You can have your Bible open to Isaiah for our passages. That would be great. It's always, always, always better to read along than just hear it. So Richard Stearns, we've heard from him a lot in past sermons. He's the executive director of World Vision, one of my favorite ministries. In his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, which is an absolute must-read, The Hole in Our Gospel, tells about a friend who took his Bible and cut out all the verses about poverty and wealth and justice and oppression, which didn't leave much of a Bible, by the way. And he didn't do it because he didn't believe those verses like Jefferson did with the miracles. Rather, he wanted to make a dramatic point that for many Christians in America, if we did that, we wouldn't even miss those verses. To help to correct this problem, the American Bible Society publishes a Bible that highlights the more than 2,000 verses that spell out God's attitude to poverty and justice. You see, executing justice is not a secondary or small aspect of God's character and mission. Justice is the very heart, the very beating, bleeding heart of God. And so we, as God's indwelt people, are now his main instrument of justice, so much so that I would declare to you that we cease to be pleasing sons and daughters of God if either we are failing to participate in active and aggressively fighting for justice, or worse, or just as bad, we are participating in perpetuating injustice through a consumeristic, materialistic, hedonistic American lifestyle which exploits and oppresses the world for cheap goods. We've been away from our Joy of God sermon series for 4 weeks. We're picking it back up with our theme, God's Joy in Justice. We're using material from Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, so we'll hear a little bit from him. I also want to revisit some excellent material from Bill Hybels, The Power of a Whisper, which we did 7.5 years ago. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come to you to prepare our hearts for the word. Lord, unless your spirit is upon your word, unless your spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey, this is a waste of time. And so we are desperate. We are begging. We are pleading. We are surrendering. We are submitting. And we're saying, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us, upon the hearing and proclamation, but most importantly, upon the obedience to your word. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer, preparing your hearts for God's word. Our first passage, Isaiah 58. Please read along in your Bibles, in your phones, wherever you got today. This reveals God's deepest passion. What is God's deepest passion? It is for justice. And this always amazes me that we have direct quotes from God to read. God says this to you today. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. There's a picture of what God wants for our worship. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then, what's the then? If you're doing these acts of justice, then you're going to be healed. Then you're going to call out and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May it be so. Father, God's heart breaks. It breaks over the poor, the imprisoned, the oppressed, the widow, the enslaved, the trafficked, the imprisoned, the hungry, the forgotten, the neglected, the outcast. It breaks because our God is a God of compassionate justice. And it is the very heart of God. God, he doesn't just dislike. God hates it. He hates it with all his being. He hates injustice. He hates oppression. He hates inequality. It breaks his heart to see the poor uncared for, to see the hungry unfed, the naked unclothed, the sick unhealed, the prisoner neglected, the mentally ill mocked, the disabled shunned, the orphan abandoned, diseased left to die, and the outcast forgotten. And the Bible overflows. It just is crammed, filled almost on every page that it is our purpose in life. The reason you breathe your next breath is to be God's hand of justice to the neediest, to fight against oppression and injustice wherever it exists, and it exists everywhere. It exists in our courts. It exists in our police. It exists in our prison systems. The sins. We always have these lists of sins and we rail against these things. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you have a tattoo. Oh my God, I can't believe you don't go to church. Oh my God, I can't believe you struggle with same-sex attractions. And yet the sins in the Bible, the sins that Yahweh in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament rails the most against, it is not swearing, it is not substance abuse, it is not sexual sin. Christ's most severe condemnation and harshest rebuke is against all forms of religious and economic and social and political oppression of the most vulnerable by those who are in power and authority. God became so disgusted with the failure of his own people to execute justice that he promised that he would come down and do it himself. Isaiah 59:15-18. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no justice. He was amazed that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with the mighty power and justice. He put on righteousness as body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with the robes of vengeance and godly fury. Lord, this is our God. God is a warrior God, a warrior king. Isaiah 42, our next passage, Isaiah 42:1-8, reveals that it was Christ, God's son and anointed, appointed king, who fulfills this promise. Please read along Isaiah 42. Father's bragging about his son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And what's the result of God's spirit upon us? He will bring forth justice to the nations. so it should be with us. He will not cry aloud. Look at how Christ institutes justice. This isn't through violence. We celebrated the anniversary of MLK, and he demonstrated the power of nonviolence. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to walk on it. And then this promise and prophecy shifts from Christ to us, those now indwelt by Christ, that we now carry out this mission of justice. Yahweh says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am Yahweh. That is my name, and my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You see, with Christ now sitting on the throne in heaven, and with the outpouring of God's Spirit upon God's people, we are not now God's channel of justice. It is not primarily up to governments or law enforcement or the courts or social service agencies to enact God's justice. Justice is the calling of the global church of Jesus Christ, you and me. If you are not aggressively fighting for justice in some sphere of society, you simply are living in disobedience. You are not living in full obedience to Christ, as justice is our primary mission. Now, here's this thing that just drives me nuts as a pastor. Every time we talk about obedience as being a requirement to salvation, evangelicals get all worked up, accuse me of preaching salvation by works. I mean, come on. It's time to grow up in this matter, right? You simply cannot separate out, because the Bible does not separate out salvation and obedience, justification and doing acts of justice. God will judge you for your eternal position, not as to salvation, but as to where you spend eternity on the new earth by how well you love the least of these. Every judgment seen in the New Testament is based on deeds. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with all his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he or she has done. John 5:28-29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Romans 2:6-8. God will give to each person according to what he or she has done. To those who by persistence in doing good and seek glory, honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives here in reverent fear. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's be indubitably clear. Salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Titus 3:5. How then can we be saved by grace and judged by works? Because it's the same grace that saves you, it's the same grace that sanctifies you. You cannot possibly have saving grace without having sanctifying grace. You cannot have the grace that saves without having the grace that drives you to serve. If you are not serving, you are not saved. John Piper explains this. The reason for this is that sanctification is part of salvation. It's a great mistake to think of salvation as stage one in the Christian life and sanctification, holiness, or obedience as stage two. Salvation is the big biblical term that describes all of God's saving work for us and in us, past, present, and future. We have been saved, Ephesians 2:8, are being saved, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and will be saved, Romans 13. Salvation is not one stage in the Christian life, it is the Christian life, and sanctification is an essential part of it. To be saved is to have the Holy Spirit within. That's the very definition of salvation. The Holy Spirit is within you. If you have God's Spirit within you, you cannot not become like God, and God is a God of justice, therefore you will be a person who fights for justice. If nothing in you longs to love God and others, and love is justice, to love is to do acts of justice on behalf of another, if nothing in you is driving you to fight for others' justice, then you probably are not saved. Genuine faith will always have evidence of a transformed life. And the evidence of true faith, as Christ said it in the whole judgment goats and sheep thing, evidence of true faith are acts of love and justice for others, which for the least of these, which Christ sees as acts of love and justice for him. Amos 5:22-24, this was the life-driving verse of Martin Luther King Jr., reveals that this is the only kind of life and worship that pleases God. This is again God quoting, speaking to us. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, God is not pleased by our singing, but by our service. If our singing doesn't drive us to service, it is not true worship. If our worship doesn't drive us to works, then our worship is disgusting before God. If our justification doesn't drive us to justice, then we probably are not justified. If grace doesn't produce goodness, we've not received true grace. So I ask of you this day, will you be the one? Will you reject living in materialistic, ethnocentric, nationalistic, consumeristic, hedonistic American lifestyle and choose instead a life of self-giving, Christocentric, minimalistic, holy, meaning separated out for God's purposes, kingdom lifestyle? Moved some material from Heibel's His Power of a Whisper. Talks about two levels of whispers we hear from God. One is that intimate whisper we can hear all the time of affirming our belovedness and calls to daily acts of love and justice right around us. These are small, nothing doesn't mean they're not significant. They're eternally significant acts of love of justice. And then there are seasonal, sometimes life-defining, life-calling whispers. For example, you may get a small whisper to bring a meal to a family in need. Or, in addition, you may also get a higher-level whisper to take with the fight against global poverty in our city and world. There are regular whispers we receive from God, but the daily deeds of love and justice God invites us to do, say a kind word, hold someone in prayer, visit someone who's ill or in prison, sponsor a child with compassion or world vision, st- Stick up for someone being harassed. Make that ethical choice at work or school. Help your neighbor. Give to the needy, etc. These are important whispers. Listen and obey every one. But in addition to these personal whispers, there are daily whispers. There are also what's called higher level whispers. Take up the fight against human trafficking. Use your creative gifts to awaken people's imagination to the fight for justice. Work for reform in our prisons. You know, there are thousands of people in our prisons who are innocent, mostly young blacks, in there for decades of their life. Fight against hunger, lack of water, disease, endless. Pick one. Tybalt explains these higher level whispers are when God invites us to address suffering and sorrow or injustice on a larger scale. So what does it look like? What does it look like when we open ourselves up to the whispers that beckon us to leverage our time and our gifts and our money for the greater good instead of personal comfort and recreation and vacations? Not just in the lives of a few others, but the world at large. What happens again when we allow the Spirit of God to break our heart with what breaks His? To be a Christ follower, you can be saved and live a selfish American lifestyle, and you can stand before the judgment seat of God and get zero reward, spend your life in some far corner of the galaxy knowing what you missed out on, or you can spend your life now giving up that kind of temporary pleasure for eternal treasures. To be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to be engaged in the ministry of Christ. And the ministry of Christ, which is now your purpose in life, is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All that from Isaiah 61. There's your personal mission statement, Isaiah 61. If in our personal life and if in our church-based ministries, we are not in some way ministering to the spiritually and physically poor, captive, blind, and oppressed, we simply are not participating in the mission of Christ given to the church. Bible gives us three characteristics that will mark our life when God begins to break our heart over the things that break His heart, when the love of Christ compels us out to fight against injustice. When we spend our lives on behalf of the neediest. Number one, they listen with wide open ears. They come before God, not just on a weekly or even daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis, asking, how can I be the good news, the gospel, your love and justice to someone this day? Remember that excitement, that exciting way to live. What's God up to? The whole experience of God thing, find out where God is on the move and join in. Some of you remember the story from that Power Whisper series. Hybel tells this story. Young man named Austin Gutwin watched a video of children who've lost their parents to AIDS. There are millions of AIDS orphans still. Watching this video, and he realized that the kids weren't any different from him, except that they were suffering and he wasn't. This is a 15-year-old kid. You're never too young to do something world-changing. And he heard a whisper of God that day, and it was a whisper to action. And he decided he was a basketball player, so he was going to start a free throw shooting contest on World AIDS Day, which is December 1. So he did the research, and he found that on a single day, 2,057 children were being orphaned by AIDS. So he decided to shoot 2,057 free throws. Holy smokes. Friends and members sponsored him, and he raised $3,000 that day. Gave it to World Vision, provided help for 8 orphaned children. And since then, this has become a movement. Now thousands of people join in this Hoops of Hope ministry. And so far, they have raised $2 million. from a 15-year-old obeying a whisper. The Bible says if you and I can muster the courage to pray bolder prayers than we've ever prayed before, then God will usher you into a type of life you have never known before. You're never too young and you're never too old to do great things for the kingdom of God. Whatever God prompts us, whether he prompts us to help some orphan care initiative as he did in Austin's life, or to play some other role, as Hybels says, he guarantees that God has for every one of you a wild, kingdom-oriented adventure with your name written on it. Second characteristic of a heart broken with God's love is that they give with wide open hands. They hear with wide open ears. They give with wide open hands. When you choose to spend your life on behalf of others, you give, you share, you provide, you recognize that you don't own anything, that every dollar you have, every breath you take, every possession you have, you are stewardship over. You are blessed to be a blessing, and the more you are blessed, the more you should be blessing. That's the blessing of being an American, is we've been given much, therefore we can give much. If we are given much and hoard it, we are living an anti-Christian lifestyle. We are living an American lifestyle. The more you are blessed, the more you should be given. The higher percentage of your what you have, you should be given if you've been given more. As it talks about in Corinthians, It's this river. The more we give, the more God gives to us. So you want more? Give more. Because God blesses those who choose to be a blessing. And if you don't think you're rich, again, in Stern's Hole in the Gospel, if you make $25,000 a year, you are wealthier than 90% of the people in the world. Just about everyone sitting here is enormously wealthy. If every Christian, this is a statistical fact by Stearns, if every Christian in America, there's some $80 billion a year locked up in people's wallets instead of in giving. Every Christian would just give as God commands, which at the minimum, this is not the maximum, the minimum is 10%, and that 10% is divided up between the local church, local and global missions. If every Christian did that, the church in America alone could literally eliminate global poverty, disease, lack of clean water, inadequate education, and provide basic healthcare and nutrition for the neediest in the world. I mean, come on. What are we doing with it? Buying boats and taking vacations and spending it on worthless college educations for the most part to support sports programs and overpaid presidents. Justice is not the job of the government, but of God's people. What if every dollar we spent on buying gifts for one another or a non-essential thing for ourselves, we would give another dollar to the poor? Third characteristic of a heart broken with God's love is you serve with a wide open heart. You hear with wide open ears, you give with wide open hands, and you serve with a wide open heart. No matter how high the risk, no matter how much the personal cost, when you're committed to spending your lives on behalf of others, everything is on the line. And what could be more exciting than just living it all? I'm at the point in my life where I'm ready to just abandon everything for some new ministry for God's kingdom. I have less life ahead of me than behind me, and I want to spend whatever day I have left, whatever decade I have left, whatever breath I have left, fully burn out for God's kingdom. One of the most gripping passages for me in the entire Bible has always been one of my life verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart he can strongly support because his heart is completely his. It's exciting stuff. Who wants to be used? Whose heart is mine so I can put that person in a position of incredible adventure? Our God is a God of compassion and justice, and he's looking for a few broken-hearted servants to change the world. Will you be one of them? The secrets of the Lord are with those who loves what he loves and hates what he hates. The high whispers of God are given to those who are willing to pray and pay the price of being God's justice to a broken city and country and world. And the prerequisite, the one requirement to be used by God in world-changing ways is simply a broken heart and a contrite, broken spirit. And such a heart is a gift from God. So I challenge you to begin to pray, God, break my heart. Every man, every woman, every teen, every child throughout all human history, look at Wilberforce, look at MLK, who was used by God for great deeds of justice and compassion, had one thing in common. It wasn't a race thing. It wasn't a gift talent thing. It wasn't a money thing. They had one thing in common. They let God break their heart with what breaks his. He so consumed their heart, his divine love for others for some specific cause, they were unstoppably compelled to do something about it. How do you discern what justice to fight for? With whatever's in front of you that's unjust, fight for it. How do you discern larger callings? You look at the pattern and the story of your life. You look at the passions of your heart. Here's two common ways. Jeannie Allen, best-selling book, Restless, How to Find What You're Passionate About, gives one path. She says this, the word passion originates in Latin, means to suffer. And so the word was created by religious scholars in the 11th century to describe the willing suffering of Christ. So we use passion, I'm passionate about this. But the real word in its original sense was the passion of Christ. It was, I'm willing to suffer for the world. So passion is a willingness to suffer for the world. And so she says this, when we find ourselves willing to choose suffering for a cause, that cause may hold our life's mission. What are you willing to suffer for in terms of sacrificing your time and your energy and your funds on? That's probably your cause. Frederick Buechner, classic quote, similar counselor, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So I challenge us to begin to pray this prayer. Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. And as Heibel puts it, if we do so, there is a wild kingdom-oriented adventure with our name written on it. I encourage you to take a minute in silent prayer in response to God's word. Whatever he's calling you, convicting you, challenging you, just open it up, begin to pray that prayer, God, break my heart with what breaks yours.